Morning, brothers and sisters. It is a good morning, isn't it? I'm reading in Psalm 104, in verse 31, it said, "The Lord shall rejoice in his works." And so I've got a question for you all. The God who we worship, what is the main centre of our hope in him? We think of the different characters that he has manifested. What's the greatest? The centre of our hope in the gospel is the doctrine that God is the creator. God absolutely has authority over all things, including man, because of the fact that he is our creator. Isaiah 45 verse 9 says, "Woe to the one who argues with his maker. How absurd is the one who says to his father, 'What are you fathering?' Or to his mother, 'What are you giving birth to?' I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts." The number of references in the Bible to the creation is great. It's not simply in Genesis. Furthermore, the power that was demonstrated in the creation when the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters in Genesis 1-2, it is repeated in the work of God many, many times. And one you will recall is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. "And the angel answered and said to her," that's speaking to Mary, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born by you shall be called the Son of God." This creative work of the Holy Spirit is also evident in the miracles recorded in the scriptures, which can be understood on ongoing works of the creation. There are those unique events of nature, you know, the sun standing still, or a storm stopping, the miracle of turning the water into wine, feeding the multitudes by multiplying the loaves, healing. But above all those, it is the resurrection that demonstrates the creative power of God. For to raise the dead is, in fact, the same process as to create man in the first place. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course is the centerpiece of the gospel message, was truly a mighty work of creation. The well-known words and often quoted passage in Psalms 139 concerning the marvels of a human body find its deepest meaning as a description of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalms 139 verse 14. "I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance when I was unformed. All my days were written in your book." So creation then is a fundamental attribute of our God through his Spirit, together of course with all his other characteristics: love, mercy, justice, truth. If the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans around 1855, could say, Romans 1 verse 20, "For God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not glorify him or show gratitude, for instead their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." brothers and sisters, how much more meaningful are these words in today's society. It's clear from Scripture that creative activity of God is by no means finished, but that its purpose is to be accomplished in a new creation, a creation of the Spirit which will become the kingdom of God on earth. Repeatedly in the New Testament, parallels are drawn between Adam and Christ, each one being seen as a new order of creation. The resurrection of Jesus is presented in the New Testament as the very beginning of that new creation. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now, as Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, for since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. This is our hope, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Jesus himself says in Revelation 3, verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. All those who are dead, all those who are raised from the dead, and having been justified by their faith, receive the gift of eternal life, and will be included in God's new creation with Jesus Christ. And we all look forward to that, don't we? We will be part of that. For it says in a quote in 2 Peter 3, verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Let us then, brothers and sisters, look at his creation that is formed now. Isaiah 45 verse 18 says, for this says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it, he created it, not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I'm the Lord and there is none else. So this beautiful earth on which we are privileged to live is declared created by the God of the Bible. Everything about the earth shows us the wisdom and the purpose of our Creator. It is the activities of sinful men that destroys its surface. The earth itself teems with life of every different kind. An immense variety of organisms is found in the ground, like worms and ants and so on. And then when you go down to the deep ocean trenches, there are many types of creatures which man hasn't even seen yet. Look at the unique features of the earth that suit life. For instance, the earth orbits the sun at just the right distance for essential life. It provides a suitable temperature on its surface so that water, which is essential for life, can exist as a liquid. The Earth is also in a position not too close to the Milky Way galaxy, so the levels of radiation which is there does not affect us here. The moon, we see it every night, don't we? We're told in Genesis was to provide light from the sun for us so that it would not be pitch black at night. We have another big controlling moderating factor for the world's surface temperature. It's provided by the oceans, which cover 4/5 of the planet's surface, which stores heat in the summer and releases it in the winter. And the seas also play an important role in controlling the composition of the atmosphere. marine microbes provide around 50% of the oxygen in the air that allows life to flourish on the earth. When we look at the skies, we can sometimes see clouds and they bring us the rain to feed the whole earth, so that we all have the trees and plants and grass, etc. That's amazing, isn't it? We have tons and tons of water just floating in the sky. We need an engine to make our planes fly, but God is the engine which makes the clouds to be suspended in the air by the influence of the weather. But the really outstanding feature of the earth is living creatures. We'll just look at a few of the types of living creatures. We have the insect world, which is some are an endless source of fascination and wonder. We have the words of Solomon when he talks about the ant and its remarkable behaviour and its social organisation. Proverbs 6 verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, it prepares her provisions in the summer and gathers its food during harvest. The worker ant travels on long lines in search of its food, and they leave a scent trail so that it can find their way back, and so on. Next we have the kingdom of the oceans. And of course there are thousands of fish and species in the sea. We are told in Psalms 107 verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Most of us will have seen a jellyfish. It doesn't seem to be a very recognised organ and was thought to be a very simple form of life. But scientific research has revealed a surprising level of complexity in the structure and behaviour of a jellyfish, and they can survive in oxygen depleted and polluted waters. And then we have the big whales weighing tons and tons in the plankton on which they feed. There are so many more wonderful things in the sea. So we'll leave that and move on, or we'll be here all day. We have the kingdom of the birds. One of the wonders of the birds is their migration. Many species of birds, including some of the very little ones, small ones, fly thousands of miles or kilometres between their winter feeding grounds and their summer breeding sites. The prophet Jeremiah says in 8 verse 7, yes, the stork in the heaven knows their appointed time, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. This shows us how the birds faithfully obeyed the complex instincts implanted by their Maker, that God's chosen people chose to follow in their own way. One of the greatest mysteries is how young birds know how to find their winter areas without parental guidance. Just look at the cockatoo, which is quite an extraordinary bird. A cockatoo lays its eggs in another bird's nest, never sees its baby bird again. A cuckoo's raised by this strange bird, whatever it might be, and when the young cuckoo's old enough, it takes off, making its own way to ancestral wintering grounds in the tropics before returning on its own to northern Europe the next season to seek out a mate of its own. It is not known how the cuckoo does this. The obvious implication is that it inherits from its parents an inbuilt route map and direction finding capabilities, as well. It must know what another cuckoo looks like too, doesn't it? There are many other amazing facts about migrating birds, but I haven't got the time for that, so we'll move on. A lot of this information I've used comes from a book written by a Christadelphian. And this is the book here. It's called Wonders of Creation, the Works of the Divine Designer. It's written by David Berg. We now come to the last part of God's creation. Genesis 1 verse 6. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. They'll rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock of all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So man was to have the form of the angels. The form and shapes of a wide range of all the animals and the plants or trees are familiar to us all. And we identify the inhabitants of the living world by their size, their shape, and look. We can see the difference between an elephant and a man, can't we? And a daisy and an oak. But have you ever stopped to wonder how our various parts of the body, our organs, our limbs, our fingers, or our toes, know when to stop growing? How do mice or cats or any animal know when they should stop developing and they've reached the right size they should be? And the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5, just as you don't know the path of the wind or how bones develop in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. This verse would appear to be the passage that Jesus was referring to in his discussion with Nicodemus about the new birth in John 3:3. Our body is an amazing thing. Our body is built around a framework of bones. They provide the structure and strength, and they protect the internal organs and act as reservoirs for vital minerals, such as calcium and so on. In Scripture, bone is a symbol of unity and strength. Of Jesus, it was decreed in John 19, verse 36, for these happened so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, not one of his bones would be broken. The righteousness of our Saviour and our unity in him is represented by Christ's unbroken frame, while the sin and division of mankind is represented by broken bones. There are so many other parts of the body, our muscles, the largest organ, the liver, the heart, the kidneys, all our senses, our tongues, our ears, and one that we often don't consider until we lose it, and that is our eyes. Which we will finish on. The eye has long been considered one of the most remarkable organs in the body. It's a complex structure, has a major challenge in that as it ages, all the components need to adjust themselves individually. Each of its many intricate parts must function correctly for the whole vision to work. The eye has a thing called a lacrimal apparatus, which is responsible for the producing of tears. It's only humans who can produce tears. No other animal can do that. And it's been estimated, and I don't know where they got this figure from, it's been estimated that over a lifetime we shed 60 litres of tears. Remembering what David said in the Psalms? 56 verse 8, you yourself have recorded my wonders. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your records? Tears have an even more fundamental importance than showing emotions of joy, sorrow, crying or pain. They perform a vital function of lubricating the eyeball and protecting the eye from irritants. Our Creator has provided a lacrimal system is a wonderful practical solution for the protection of the eye and the preservation of sight. And at the same time, has given us a graphic way of demonstrating grief or sorrow or suffering and pain. So here then is some thoughts of God's creation. It just showed you how great and amazing, how magnificent, how loving and caring, how superhuman our Father is. Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb who is at the centre of the throne will shepherd you. He will guide you to the spring of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from your eyes." And I wanted to close my exhortation and leave you a picture with the joy set before us. So I want you just to relax and listen to this reading. You've probably read it before, but this morning I want you to listen to it very carefully. It's Isaiah 65 and verse 17. "For I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Then be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and declare to my people, the sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. And her, a nursing infant, will no longer live only a few days, or an old man not live out his days. Indeed, the youth will die at 100 years, and the one who misses 100 years will be cursed. People will build houses and live in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They'll not build and others live in them. They'll not plant and others eat. For my people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labour without success or bear children destined for disaster. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord along with their descendants. Even before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, but the serpent's food will be dust. They will not do what is evil or destroy on my entire holy mountain, says the Lord." And that's what we're going to receive, brothers and sisters. But there's always a but, isn't there? That's what we are going to receive, brothers and sisters. But 2 Peter has a reminder, chapter 3, verse 14. "Therefore, beloved," that's you and I, "seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen."